Open your Bible, please, to Psalm 146. And we just sang a paraphrase of the 146th Psalm. Just a little bit of historical context before I read. We don't know the author of this psalm, but it is probably a post-exilic psalm. That means written after the exile in Babylon. The city of Jerusalem was besieged and conquered by the Babylonians in 587 BC. The residents of Jerusalem and surrounding area taken off to exile in Babylon, and after 70 years they returned. God brought them back, and they struggled to trust in God alone, and that's what this psalm is about. So hear now the word of God, Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoner free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord. The word of the Lord. If you'd bow with me for prayer. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The opening of the 146th Psalm is like a compass that points to true north. It points to the only reliable object of our faith and hope and love, the only worthy object of our praise, and that's the Lord. Listen again to the opening. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. God alone is worthy of our deepest devotion and our highest praise. In God alone, we find our peace, our dignity, our worth, our purpose for being alive. In God alone, we find our security. And that's why Psalm 146 goes on in verses 3 and 4, put not your trust in presidents. Oh, wait, princes. Sorry about that. Put not your trust in princes. in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. They die. And on the day they die, just like every one of us will die, on the day that they perish, their plans perish with them. Sometimes, because we put our trust in leaders, and by the way, we should never be cynical about political leaders. The Bible commands us to pray for them. The Bible commands us to respect them and submit to them. We should pray for our president every day. We should be praying for our governor every day. But we are tempted, even as Christians, we're tempted to put our hope in them. And we're tempted to think that the most important things that happen in the world happen in Washington, D.C., right? Those are the most important things in the world, right? That whatever happens in Washington, D.C., because that's where the important people are. Or maybe it's Wall Street, New York City. And, the most important things in Idaho happen at the Capitol in downtown Boise, right? I'm really disappointed that Chuck Winder isn't here so that I can needle him. But he knows this. We're tempted to think that the most important things that happen in America, the most important things in the world, happen at the Capitol in Washington, D.C., right? Or in London or Paris or Moscow or Beijing. Jesus once said that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. Now, you know what the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God is not heaven. That's a part of God's kingdom. But God's kingdom is everywhere in every place because God rules. And one day, every knee will bow. Jesus said the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It's so small that the world often overlooks it, doesn't even notice it. He said it's like a mustard seed, but it grows when it's planted. It grows into a great tree, and the birds of the air make their nests in it. Let me give you an example of a mustard seed. In 1806, and by the way, there's an article about this in your bulletin. Please don't read it now, but you can read it. You can read it later. In 1806, five college boys in Williamstown, Massachusetts, went to pray in a hayfield. And a thunderstorm struck, and they took shelter on the leeward side of a haystack, and they prayed. And they prayed that God would send missionaries over the world. That little prayer meeting, five college boys, was the beginning of the National Board, the American Board of Missions. That little prayer meeting, five college students, was the beginning of the American Bible Society, which is still in existence, by the way. That little prayer meeting, five college boys, was the beginning of the modern missionary movement. And on the final day, when Christ comes in his glory and all the saints are gathered before his throne, there's going to be millions upon millions from every tribe and tongue and nation giving thanks for the prayers of those five college boys. Put not your trust in princes, in a mortal in whom there is no salvation. The Old Testament in the book of Daniel tells us about King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. He was rather impressed with himself. One day he was out on the roof of his palace and he was looking over the great city that he had built. And it's kind of funny now. He said, is this not great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence for the glory of my majesty? And the book of Daniel says, while the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you. You shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Well, Nebuchadnezzar was driven out of the city and he became mad and insane and literally ate grass like an ox, lived in the outdoors for years, until his fingernails were as long as bird claws. And then the Lord brought him back to his senses. The book of Daniel says he came to his senses, and he said, I lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. He does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? The powerful of this world will do anything to hold on to power. Last week, Doug preached on Psalm 2, an excellent message. Psalm 2 says, the Lord, when the kings of the earth take their stand against the Lord and against his anointed, Psalm 2 says, the Lord who sits in the heavens laughs. He holds them in derision. God gets the last word and the last laugh. And that's why Psalm 146 says, put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth, and on that very day his plans perish. When Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians, it was a great crisis for the Jewish people. And the people were carted off to Babylon in chains. But God's Spirit had departed the people long before. because they had put their trust in idols rather than in the Lord alone. They had made an idol of their kings. They had made an idol of foreign kings and put their hope in foreign kings. Sacrifices were going on in the temple. People were still gathering for lifeless worship. But God had left them because of their idolatry. And the people ignored or even killed the prophets that God sent to them to call them back. The greatest tragedy in Israel's history was not the exile in Babylon, but that the people had rejected the Lord as their king. The people had rejected the Lord as their leader and put their trust in princes. Their coins still said, "In God we trust." Well, I don't think their coins said, "In God we trust," but instead of trusting God for their security, they made short-sighted alliances with foreign kings. In search of security in this world, they forgot holiness and righteousness and justice and peace. They had changed. They called good evil and evil good. God and his kingdom were no longer their foundation. They became little gods and goddesses to themselves. And God gave them to rulers who mirrored their emptiness. But here's the problem with that. Arrogant human beings die like everyone else. Arrogant human rulers die like everyone else. When they take their last breath, their big plans come to an end. But Psalm 146 is full of hope. Listen to verse 5 again. "Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God." You place your help, you place your trust in the help of God, and you'll be blessed. You place your hope in the name of God, and you will be blessed. God will always preserve for himself a remnant, and no matter how wicked our nation becomes, no matter how our nation turns its back on the Lord, God will always preserve a remnant. Jesus called his followers his little flock. And it is little. We tend to take confidence in crowds, don't we? Boy, if only all of our nation would turn to the Lord. Remember the mustard seed? Smallest of all seeds. Overlooked by the world. God will always preserve a remnant. And so we always have hope. The world will see us as foolish, as losers, and even cursed. But God's word says, "Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is the Lord their God." Why? Because God is not a broken sinner like us. I'm a broken sinner. You're a broken sinner. God is not a petty human ruler. Every human ruler is a broken sinner. That's why we need to pray for them every day. God is not a petty human ruler, but the creator of all things. Verse 6 says, he's the one who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever. God has never broken a promise and never will. Psalm 146 says God is not only powerful, but he's just and good. Listen again to verse 7. God is the one who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind, lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord watches over the sojourner. That's the homeless. The Lord watches over the sojourner. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. And if not now, if the wicked seem to prosper now, one day they will face justice. Jesus told a story that Dennis read a few minutes ago. It's called the Parable of the Tenants. It's about a master who planted a vineyard. Now, remember, plenty of time. That whenever the Bible talks about a vineyard, it's talking about Israel, the people of God. That's a symbol for God's people, Israel. It's about a master who planted a vineyard and got it all ready to produce fruit. And then the master went away and left his tenants in charge. And the master sent representatives to collect the produce of the vineyard. Now, what produce was God expecting from his people, Israel? God told Israel in the book of Isaiah, I have made you a light to the nations, that all nations would come to the light of my glory. In other words, Israel, God didn't reveal himself to Israel just so that they could be blessed, but so that all the world could be blessed. Well, the master sent representatives to collect the produce from the vineyard, and the tenants abused them and even killed some. The master sent more representatives, and the tenants abused and killed them. And finally, said Jesus, the owner sent his son, saying, they will respect my son. And they killed him too. And the meaning is clear. For generations, God sent his prophets to Israel, but they were rejected and killed. Finally, God sent his son, and they killed him too. And it looked like weakness and defeat. But as the Apostle Paul put it, the foolishness of the cross of Jesus is wiser than the wisdom of men. And the weakness of the cross of Jesus is stronger than the strength of men. Our hatred and rejection of God, our hatred and rejection of God that put Jesus on the cross, was God's very way of bringing forgiveness and reconciliation and salvation, so that those who put their trust in Jesus are forgiven, made new, and promised his presence here in this life and for eternity in the next. When Jesus was raised on the third day from death to life, it was not just another political stump speech or another empty promise from a politician. It was an accomplished fact. It was his victory that he accomplished with absolutely no help from us. We killed him. We rejected him. But he won the victory for us. And that's why the beginning of John's book of Revelation, at the end of your Bible, Jesus said, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." Praise God. Well, today we live in a completely different context than the people to whom Psalm 146 was written. We are not a part of a holy land. We are not a part of a holy nation, a chosen nation. I believe that God has blessed the United States of America, but we're not Israel. However, we were chosen. You're here because you were chosen. And you're here because you are a part of the body of Christ, God's chosen people in the world. We're a part of the Church of Jesus Christ that has no boundaries and is found in just about every nation on earth. And as Scripture says, our citizenship, this is why we don't put our trust in princes, because our citizenship is in heaven. And from there, we await a Savior. But while we wait, our call is the same as God's call on his people when they were in Babylon. Remember, they were not citizens of Babylon, but God called them to participate in Babylonian society as salt and light. God called them to work for the common good. God said, and this is in the book of Jeremiah, when the people of God were in Babylon, God said, "Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." We don't do this because we think we can change the world. We do this because Jesus already has changed the world. We do this because we are commanded by our King. And in him, we have an unshakable hope. We are ambassadors of King Jesus. We are representatives of his kingdom. And so we pray and work for the well-being of our neighbors, including the unborn, as well as the poor and the outcast, regardless of their religion or even their attitude towards our King. The world needs to know that there is an infinitely better kingdom. And whoever will may come and be a part. Now, we are rightly concerned today about religious freedom in our country. But as we serve King Jesus, let's remember that the success of the gospel does not depend on favors from Caesar. King Jesus reigns, and he sends his people with the gospel wherever he chooses by his word and spirit. In the book of Acts, toward the end of the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul was in chains. He had been arrested. He was held in chains. And he said, the gospel is unfettered. In other words, they can lock me up in chains. They can't lock up the gospel. The kingdoms of this age, including the United States of America, are passing away. Their glory will fade, and the proudest flags will one day be lowered. In the meantime, God has placed us here for a purpose. And for the people of God, hopelessness and despair and cynicism are never an option. We are to fulfill our calling as citizens. We take our citizenship here on earth very seriously. We're citizens of the United States of America, and we take that very seriously. But we don't put our hope in human leaders. For the news has reached us of a kingdom that cannot fail. And we say with Psalm 146, the Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord. Would you bow with me? O God, forgive us for putting our trust in princes. Forgive us for neglecting to pray for our leaders. And O God, by your Holy Spirit, transform our hearts to put our trust solely in you, and to work as salt and light by your leading, to seek the welfare of the city where you have planted us, to seek the welfare of the nation where you have placed us. And we do pray for our nation today, and we pray that a great revival of love for you will come. Lord, use us, we pray, in that great cause, because you reign forever to all generations. Praise the Lord. And we pray it in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.